chapter 6. It was a fantastic story about how Jesus is the bread of life. In doing so, he unpacked some truths and shone a light on some of the other side's point of view too. You know, we're in a really great position in our time to have the full written word of God. So when Jesus says something, we know that it's truth. Some of these people didn't have that. It doesn't excuse them not believing him, obviously. But they didn't have that. I get to preach. I'm really excited. I get to preach on an I am statement. And it's a really important statement of Jesus, because he uses the word I am. And that's Yahweh, God, I am. There's a theme running through this chapter that I'm not going to jump ahead of myself into, but it's really exciting how he uses these words. A little context of where we are. We started off in verse 1 with the woman caught in adultery. The chapter previous, chapter 7, is all about the Feast of Tabernacles. I've never been to Jerusalem. Who's been to Jerusalem? Put your hands up. Good thing you jumped in the air, didn't you? Now, are the big palladiums still there? The big lights they light on the Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah. Well, they're like 75 foot high. 75 foot, they're big old lights. So this is important to what I'm saying. In the feast, every evening the lights would be lit, and that would signify to the people of God and remind them of their travel in the wilderness. It would be a direct reminder of the pillar of light that stood with them and walked off. All right. Again, this is very important. Our reading comes the morning of the last day of the feast. And it's quite important at verse 8. Right in verse 1, in chapter 8, at dawn, the Greek word translates to the rising of light. So it's literally the morning, the last light was turned off for the rest of the year. All right. Which gives even more meaning to Jesus's declaration that I am the light. So a little bit of a time jump. Passover, which we spoke about with Nathan, is in April this year. And October is Tabernacles. So it's not a massive jump in time like some of the previous chapters have been. I like to jump ahead, don't I? Okay, cool. One thing that strikes me when I read about how Jesus dealt with his questions from the Pharisees was how well he did it. He didn't say things that would trap him. So the Pharisees weren't out to ask for questions they wanted answers to. They were asking him questions to trap him. So, sorry guys, I'm all muddled up in my head. I'm just going to read it. Give me a second to catch up with myself. Sorry, guys. So, skip forward to chapter 8. We are told it was very early that day. The feast had finished. The better way to translate this would be the rising of light. Jesus made some spectacular claims whilst he walked the earth, and I'm very excited to bring you one now. Whilst reading through this, I've sensed such a great sense of how great Jesus was with dealing with questions that were given him. The first part of our reading is all about how the Pharisees disputed who Jesus was. Now, it's important to remember that we have the full written word of God and they did not. So we are in a great position to look back and understand why Jesus said the things he did. Now, the first chunk of this scripture, some people did believe in him from this point, but most of the Pharisees only hated him more after what he said here. When Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world," he directly pointed at them lights of the Palladiums, if I'm saying that correctly, that were turned off. And the Pharisees would have 100% knew that, I believe. If they're reading, they knew the law, right? So they would have known that he was pointing directly at that. Nathan touched on something in his sermon last time, and the one before that too, is the Pharisees missed a point so drastically, don't they? Last week we were told that the guy was walking that had been lamed with his bed, and instead of saying, "How are you walking?" they said, "Why are you walking?" In this again, they missed the point. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, and they said, "Who are you? Here you are, appearing as your own witnesses. Your testimony is not valid." They missed the point so drastically there. He was clearly pointing to it, but they wanted to trap him in his own words, because he himself had said previously that one person's word is not valid. There must be one or two, massively paraphrased. But Jesus wasn't having any of that question. And he responds with a little bit of Trinitarian doctrine. "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where you are come from and where you are going." Jesus is a part of God. We know that. We know that because we have the full and written word of God. I love how well he destroys their arguments there. We need to understand that what they are saying is actually true. He can't stand there and state something that has importance if it's just him. As the law states in Deuteronomy, there has to be at least two witnesses, and in their eyes, he was on his own. Have you ever been evangelizing to someone and they just tell you this same thing? You tell them that Jesus is the only way to heaven and they throw things at you like the Big Bang, evolution, or "I just want the 100% proof." Well, it's kind of the same of what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. They were giving him their law, their truths, what they fundamentally believe in. And that's sometimes what we have to deal with when we're evangelizing to people. These are men keeping to the law, just as the folk we preach to nowadays do. They cannot comprehend anything else, as they already made their mind up, and they do not like or want Jesus' teaching. So, Jesus... The next part, Jesus starts to talk to the believers, and he says, sorry guys, it's all muddled here, I've not written it down very well. After Jesus quite critically shoots down his accusers, he turns the conversation. "Very plainly I say that sin leads to death." Jesus is talking to those who do not believe him. He's right. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth, and Jesus is the true light. Only Jesus can forgive sin. Unfortunately, sin is a part of human nature. If we do not turn from our sin, we cannot please God. It doesn't matter how good you are. The only way is through repentance and faith in Jesus. This is what he is saying to them. He has just prophesied over the people who would not believe. But again, they miss the point and ask him, where are you going? Now he says in verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I am he, he's saying, I am he. He just told them that he's the Messiah. In other words, he's been hinting to the fact the whole time through this bit of scripture to that same fact, but this time he says it quite plainly. Loving those he's speaking to, he made it even plainer. He pointed to the cross. He said, once you lift the Son of Man up, you will see him. All the way through this, these questions they've been giving him, I get such a sense the Pharisees didn't actually want answers. They just wanted a legal reason to kill him. And this makes me really quite sad. Jesus would have known that too. This is why he turns to those who believe in him and says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He's reaching to us, as I have a sense of him almost begging them to not be swayed by those men, but to stay true to his teaching. This is not just for them, this is for us. This is for all of you, this is for me. If you are sitting here a Christian, or if you're sitting here with no faith in Jesus at all, he's saying this to you. He said this to me in a dream I had once. I hadn't been saved for very long, and I was asking God what he wanted to do with me, what I wanted to do, you know, what's my purpose with my walk with you. And I had a dream that night. I asked him what he wanted from me. And in the dream, me, my wife, and lots of other people were in a really dark, horrible looking cellar. We're all in cages, and there was a little window at the top right hand corner. Now, every night we were let out and we did bad things. And every time we did these bad things, we'd get closer to death. One day, an arm come through the window and pulled me out. I took it, my wife took it, and a few others took it. Now, as they pulled me out, I looked back and I saw the rest of the people, and I woke up that minute sweating, crying, started sobbing on the bed. And I asked God what that dream was about. And he said, I've set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin leads to death. The grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God set me free in my personal way. God set you all free in your personal way. Jesus is the only one who can do that, the only one that can set us free. Our ministers can't, our friends can't, our families can't set us free. Our amazing deeds, the greatest person in the world, give all his money to the poor, did everything, give everything away. He does not believe in Jesus and has not repented of his sins, is not set free. If we do not have faith, we are a slave to sin. And that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus is saying here. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway point. There's no semi-good place. We either accept Jesus and his teachings, which in itself extends to the entirety of his word, or we are fully 100% in bondage to sin, whether we know it or whether we don't know it. Sometimes being in sin feels pleasant. As a Christian, we get a little bit of a nudge in our bellies, right? You know, I've been there and I'm doing something and you get a little bit of a gurgling. And you're like, all right, that's fair. But as a non-believer, they don't know they're in sin. Most of these people didn't think they were in sin. They thought they were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Spurgeon said, as the salt flavors every drop of the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. Jesus is saying this to his people. Turn from your sin, trust in me, and I will set you free. Jesus will set you free. The Bible says that the devil is a prowling tiger ready to bounce with sin alongside him. The only way out of this is by looking to Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying to his people in his scripture. And this is what he is saying to me and to you all. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the truth that Jesus is telling us and these people in this scripture, and it's what sets us free. Unfortunately, even some of those who believed in him started to question him at this point, even getting a little bit grumpy at him. So he come back at them with this in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Even in that statement, I don't see Jesus pointing with a pokey finger. You know, God is just, God is pure, you know, God will judge, but God is the epitome of love, agape love, the Bible calls it. There's so much love. And when he's saying these to these people, I don't think he's being horrible to them. You know, I read in Matthew in verse 44, in Matthew chapter 20:23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This is the sense of how I believe Jesus is trying to tell them. I don't think he's pointing them. I think he's almost begging them. Stop being silly. Do you know what I mean? You know, you're doing your things. You're misled. You're doing the things of the devil. You're not doing things of Abraham. They thought they were doing what Abraham wanted them to do, but they weren't. God is holy and fully just, and he will punish sin. But he is also the epitome of love, as I said before. There is nothing that matches his love. This is why Jesus wants to set us free, to save us from this. He is also saying that to you right now. Here is the bottom line, and I'll leave you with this. If you have heard the story of the cross, how Jesus walked this earth, how he did no sin, how he was a perfect human being, how when he went back into Jerusalem for that last time, I'm a little bit off of here now, but it comes back to it. He knew that he was going to the cross to die, a really terrible death. And he did that when he didn't deserve it. But he did that for us, for everyone sat in this room, for everyone out in the world that had ever believed in him. He did it for the chance of everyone in the world. He did that so he can set us free and we can belong to him. Because I'm telling you now, belonging to Jesus is the best thing in the world. Can we all agree on that? Please excuse how I've been started this sermon. It's been a little bit rickety. I've been a bit nervous. It's been a long time. But Jesus sets us free, nobody else. Belonging to Jesus is, I've done things that I thought were great. You know, I've jumped out of planes. When I was younger, I was a drug addict and I had benders and I thought that was great. I had great feelings from that. But I'm telling you now, I've done nothing that makes me feel greater than I am belonging to God. Amen. Belonging to God is better. Yes. Belonging to God is better than anything we can do. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to hear things like these guys heard that we don't like. Do you know what I mean? I used to like a drink. Do you know what I mean? Jesus said, don't drink, Alex. I got some tattoos. I used to love tattoos. I was reading in my scripture, spoke very plainly. Don't do that. This is what Jesus is saying to them people. He's giving them a little bit of a hard truth. But he's not doing it, like I said, to waggle his finger. He's doing it with his arms out, wanting a hug. That's what belonging to God is. Another great thing about belonging to God is we can read the famous scripture, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. When we belong to God, we can step over to that latter side of that scripture. Yeah? We have eternal life. We have that through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He made this incredible statement, I am the light of the world. After that last light was gone for the rest of the year, for his people to look to him. He said it a little bit at first with a few little niggly, you know, I can do this, I can do that. But then he said it at the end, I am he. They didn't believe him. We cannot fall into that. We need to put him first and foremost in every decision we make. Every single decision, even if we don't think it's for him or if it's from him, make him that light that guides us through that decision. Again, I apologise how this started. It was a little bit... No, it's fine. Very nervous, but that's... We need to go out to this world and people look at us and know we belong to him. This is the bottom line of church. If someone were to ask me what church is for, it's so we can look to Jesus, be built up and go out as a light in that world. Flat out, that's what church is for. Not all of us are evangelists, and that's okay. We're not all supposed to be evangelists. But if we live right and we abide in his word means doing what he says. Right? Sometimes I've got, you know, you might see me at the front clicking at my son. Wait. Right? But he's doing as I say. And that's what we need to do for Jesus. Sometimes God goes, Alex, what are you doing? All right, sorry. But we go out, we live by his word, people will see that. People will recognise that. You're a little bit different. I work in a job where it is unbelievably secular. I work with big... I'm a manager of an environmental enforcement team. All big, big, big guys. All angry. Do you know what I mean? When I start there, there's something different about you. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. That doesn't always happen. I'm not always great like that. But if we go out at this church today... wanting to belong to God, visibly belonging to God, I'm going to pray and say God's going to send you people that you can talk to about his light. Amen? Amen.